What we're doing on these Sunday mornings is we are studying some New Testament people, less famous than Paul and Peter and John, and we're trying to pull together the threads that are given to us in the New Testament, what we would call minor characters, and we're trying to see their progress, the progress that God enabled them to make. That's what we're looking at. Because there is nothing really, apart from seeing somebody come to Jesus, there is nothing more wonderful than observing somebody make progress. To see somebody understand more and grow in grace and grow in enthusiasm. Somebody who in the very midst of our fellowship is hotter than we are and is bursting. There's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more privileged in our fellowship. So we've looked a couple of weeks ago at Barnabas, and we saw that he nearly fell for a heresy, a Christ plus heresy, and we saw how the Apostle Paul corrected him that he might make progress. And then we saw last week James, the brother of Jesus, and he seems to have moved from being hostile to being surrendered and serving. And it seems to have taken place because he was confronted with Jesus after the grave. And what a lesson James, the brother of Jesus, is for the unbeliever, because everybody is going to meet the risen Jesus. James happened to meet the risen Jesus in time to be reconciled. But lots of people will meet him not reconciled. And what a challenge this James person is. And I preached last week especially to the non-Christian. Well, our man today is Apollos, mostly written about in the book of Acts and a little bit in 1 Corinthians. And there is some significant progress that takes place in Apollos, which I hope will cause you this morning to give thanks to God and to give yourself to his service. And I have 3 points this morning. The first is the word in public, because Apollos is a preacher. The second, the word in private. He is helped by a couple who give him a tutorial, and the word in power, because his ministry is affected. He himself is impacted and impacts. First of all, in the word in public, I'm going to read again chapter 18, 3 verses, 24 to 26. If you'd like to look it up, it's on page 1099, page 1099. And as I read these 3 verses, I want you to ask the question, do you think Apollos is a Christian? Is he a Christian? 18:24-26. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, there is a time to take someone aside who's not a Christian. You know, every now and again in conversation, someone just gives it away, don't they? They say something which is just so patently wrong, indicating a blindness and a deafness. You know that they're not a Christian. And if you can, you take them aside in order to show them the way. But is this passage here describing an evangelistic conversation like that, or is it describing a teaching conversation? It's very important to know the difference. Not everybody thinks that Apollos is a Christian. And they think it especially because of the phrase in verse 25, he knew only the baptism of John. That comes up again almost immediately in chapter 19, which is there very plainly describing non-Christians. However, I want to suggest to you at the start that Apollos is a Christian, and I'll give you 3 reasons. First of all, the first reason is in verse 25, he taught about Jesus accurately. In the next chapter, chapter 19, Paul meets these people. They appear not to be Christians. They've never heard of Jesus. And he tells them about Jesus. But Apollos knows about Jesus. The second thing is in verse 25 that Apollos spoke with great fervor. Literally, he was burning in spirit. And it's the same phrase which is in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, where Christians are to be burning in spirit because of an inward work of God. It's the ideal for the believer to be keen, to be warm, to be hot. And then the third thing that I think proves that Apollos is a Christian is that when the apostle, or when Priscilla and Aquila, have dealt with him, there are no indications that this is a conversion that's taken place. In chapter 19, when Paul has spoken to these unbelievers and he tells them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes on them, they start to speak in tongues. But with Apollos, it's just simply he moves from speaking accurately to more accurately. And if it's a conversion, well, it's way too cerebral. It's not revolutionary. It's as if Apollos has just been given some information, not a transformation. And it doesn't seem to have the marks of a fundamental change that Acts normally uses to describe a conversion. Now, if you think Apollos is a Christian in chapter 18, if you think conversion means that you just learn something and you move in a new direction, I do want you to be wary of that. Because that could explain why you're not able to work out who's converted. And it may even be, it's just possible that you yourself have a pseudo-conversion. So think of a man, for example, and I'm talking to him over coffee this morning, and I say to him, if I'm brave enough, I say, "Are you a Christian?" And he says, "Oh, yes, of course I'm a Christian." And I say, "How did you become a Christian?" And they say, "Well, it's very interesting. I became a Christian when someone, dot, 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 said something very interesting to me." And then I say to the man, "How do you know you were converted? How do you know you didn't just learn something?" I ran Christianity Explained through the 90s. Each term, and hundreds of people over that decade came to Christianity Explained. And they almost all learned the information. Who is Jesus? Why did he die? How do we know he rose? And especially they learned the answer to that question. What would you do if you came face to face with Jesus Christ and he said to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And almost everybody who came to the course eventually learned the answer to that question. They could give it back to me at the end of the course. But hundreds and hundreds of people who did the course and learned the information did not get converted. They went away unconverted. Because to be converted means that you're informed and transformed. It means that you understand and you surrender. It means that your head is clear and your heart is new. It means that you've got the truth of Jesus and you've got the Spirit of Jesus. And it affects you, friends, so that your private life is changed. You become a person who prays in private. You become a person who begins to give your money. You begin to obey privately when nobody's watching you. And the Bible begins to guide your thinking, and it guides your spending patterns, and it guides your planning, and it affects your diary. The Bible dominates your diary. And of course, everything that Jesus has done for you, living and dying and rising, affects you. Yes, it affects you. And you find yourself enlisting gladly in his service. Now, friends, if those things are not true for you, be careful of saying you're a Christian. It would be better for you to say, "I know stuff." Because you've really got to look for the transformation. And the signs in Acts 18 are that Apollos was transformed. He's teaching about Jesus. He's burning in his spirit. He's learning gladly on the way. And you'll see in these verses 24, 25 how gifted he was. There are seven things that we're told about Apollos. One, he was a Jew by background, so his roots were in the people of God. Second, he was from Alexandria, the capital of Egypt, the center of learning. The third, he was learned, he was educated. The fourth, he was strong in the scriptures, the best education of all. Fifth, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Sixth, he was burning in spirit. And the seventh, he taught accurately about Jesus. You can see the sequence builds up. And he must have been dynamic to listen to. He must have been sensational to listen to. The problem is that he was just wrong about some things, and the Lord wanted him to be right. And so the Lord had put a couple in place who would teach him and correct him and help him. I love the story of Spurgeon, who once saw a young man preaching on a street corner. And Spurgeon listened to the young man preaching, realized that he was keen but clueless, and said to him, "You shouldn't be preaching, you don't understand." And the young man said to him, "Sir, if you want to stop me preaching, you will have to cut my head off." Spurgeon realized, you see, that he had somebody who was bursting out of his skin to tell the gospel. He just needed to be clearer. And that's where Spurgeon's college began, with that one student, Thomas Medhurst. And Spurgeon made it his policy after that to take people who were keen into the ministry, into the training, not to take people into training and hope they would become keen. Now picture the Lord Jesus on his throne. He's concerned for the spread of his word in the world. And he wants to see the word move, let's say, from Ephesus to Corinth. And he sees this man that he's made, Apollos, and he's gifted him, and he needs to be cleared and straightened, and he wonderfully brings to him this couple. And they give him, this is our second thing this morning, the word in private, verse 26. We read that in verse 26, that Priscilla and Aquila heard him and invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They listen to him and then they take him aside to explain the way. It's the same phrase which is used when Peter took Jesus aside to tell him not to go through with the crucifixion. Stupid thing to say. But here, Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos aside to tell him something very wonderful, very true, very faithful. We don't know what they actually said to Apollos. We don't know what was wrong with his theology. Don Carson suggests it's possible that Apollos only knew the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Perhaps he went home, says Carson, before the day of Pentecost. Perhaps he didn't hear about the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we're not told. And I guess the principle is that we're meant to know the principle. We're not meant to know the detail of what they told Apollos. We're just meant to know that they ministered to him, that they clarified things for him, that they made him understand more accurately. And so we see the ministry, not the theological issue. Now, this is the word of God being taught in a small context. And I want you not to miss the greatness of this. I do want you today with me to give honour to the Lord Jesus in this. Because, you see, why is this couple in Ephesus? They didn't live there. They didn't begin there. We're told in chapter 18, verse 1, they were Jews and they were in Corinth. But the Apostle Paul met with them, and by verse 18 of chapter 18, they're on his missionary journey with him. And it's probable that Paul has evangelized them and discipled them. And then he's able to leave them in Ephesus because he's equipped them, he's trained them. And why do they take Apollos aside? Well, they take him aside because for all his giftedness, he's unclear. And they've got the discernment to see it. If you're 2 degrees off straight, as you know, in building, architecture, whatever, it may not look much 2 degrees off centre to the layman. But the professional knows that 2 degrees off centre in a couple of Ks is going to be a huge directory off to the side. And Priscilla and Aquila can see through the success and the bluster and the dynamics of Apollos that he is off centre. And they've got the courage to do something about it. They love Apollos. They want to correct him. They don't just specialise, you see, in not upsetting everybody. And they've got the love to do it well. They don't literally, you know, take him into their home, as our NIV Bible says. They literally take him to themselves. And of all the ways to correct somebody, I love this, that Priscilla and Aquila have the truth and the love right. When I and we so often get these wrong. So this is really the making of this servant. And I also appreciate that Apollos is great enough to want to be taught and corrected. He's so gifted, but he's so teachable. He's so smart, but he's so humble. We have a lovely old hymn which we sing every now and again. We need to sing old hymns every now and again as well as new hymns, and we need to sing hymns with gravitas as well as light, subjective, responsive hymns. We need the whole balance in our music. But this old hymn, as you may know, says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. And it's the prayer which we really have to offer all our days. One more interesting detail about Apollos' humility is that you may know, if you fill out the New Testament picture, that he became a hero to many. He had a bit of a fan club in Corinth. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you have this little group that said, I'm with Apollos. And it's an interesting detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that Paul tries to get Apollos eventually to go back to Corinth, and he's reluctant. This is total speculation. You don't have to believe this. Nothing hangs on this. But I just wonder whether Apollos did not want to go back to Corinth because he was tired of the fan club. He didn't want to fan the fan club. And he had this amazing combination, you see, of being so gifted, so teachable, and then disinterested in the fame. Well, there's a private word equipping this man for a great public ministry. Crucial to it is the availability of the couple. Crucial is the humility of Apollos. And behind the whole thing is the sovereign Lord Jesus on his throne, making sure that his word is understood in order that it might go forward. Because he's in charge of all the details. He's got the truth right. He's got the love right. He's got the details right. Just as we see in his great work of the cross, the truth of God, the love of God, all the details worked out as he makes sure people can go forward. Now, I don't want you to miss the fact that both of these ministries, Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, are crucial. It'd be hard to work out which is the most admirable, wouldn't it? They're both needed. And I don't want you to think that the Word of God is the weapon of the experts. The Word of God is in your hands if you're a believer. It's your job to learn it. It's your job to pass it on. It's your job to keep learning it. It's your job to keep passing it on. And you've got even better opportunity than I have to give the Word of God away to people that I never meet but you meet. Many of you will know the name Rico Tice, a very fine evangelist in the UK, the guy who's put together the Christianity Explored course that we're running regularly here. And I heard Rico Tice say that he was brought to faith when he was 15 years old by a 19-year-old in the middle of a tennis game. Between the games of the tennis game, this 19-year-old sat with 15-year-old Rico and said to him, "Can I show you something out of the Bible?" Rico said, "Yes." He opened up Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And he started to read Psalm 103. He then said to Rico, "I've got two questions. One is, what does the psalm say about God? Answer, he's good and he's everlasting. What does the psalm say about us? Answer, we're like the grass and we're needy." And he picked up some of the grass of this grass tennis court and he let these little pieces blow away in the wind. And he then said to Rico, "What was the name of your great-grandfather?" And Rico said, "I don't know." And the young man said to him, "You know, your great-grandfather was walking around the world not too long ago, just like you, probably thinking he was the center of the universe. And he's gone, and you're his great-grandson, and you don't even know his name. And you'll be gone soon." Now, isn't that a great 5-minute conversation between tennis games? And Rico saw two things, that God is great, and he is temporary. And that's where his faith began. I think of a man who's been used greatly in theological circles, but when he got to Bible college himself, the staff recognized that he was either unconverted or he was totally confused. They made a very shrewd decision. They gave him the job of being a chauffeur of the evangelist John Chapman. And this boy had to drive John Chapman to every evangelistic talk for the whole year. He heard John Chapman morning and he heard him in the evening. And by the end of the year, he was converted and he was clear. What a wonderful, simple decision to help a man get his head clear in order that he would have greater usefulness. Well, here in Acts 18, we see the work of the Lord Jesus similarly, privately preparing a man for public ministry. And the word in both cases, absolutely vital. Here's my last point. The word in power. Here is my point. Please don't forget this. Do you notice the word of God got into Priscilla and Aquila? And it got out of them. And it got into Apollos. And it got out of him. That's the great thing. Now, I want to challenge you and comfort you in the right proportions. Priscilla and Aquila were taught and then useful. Apollos was taught and then useful. Look at the effects on Apollos, verse 27. Apollos, having been taught clearly, wanted to go to Achaia. And the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. See, a great help to the believers, verse 28. He vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. When the word of God got into Apollos, it gave him a new desire that people would also come to know the Lord Jesus. And he chose the northern part of Greece, and he ended up in Corinth, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if Priscilla and Aquila didn't suggest Corinth, because that's their hometown. But notice, when the word got in clearly, a new desire. And we also see that he became useful. He became a great help to the believers, and he became a force among the unbelievers. And it's interesting that as Apollos is changed in this passage, the first part talks a lot about his giftedness and not much about his usefulness. And the second part talks a lot about his usefulness and not much about his giftedness. Which would you rather be? Hugely gifted or useful? Don't miss that behind all this is the sovereignty of God. He's doing his work in the believers, Priscilla and Aquila, and he's doing his work in Apollos. He teaches and then he makes them useful. And to be taught and to be useful is not a special club among the church. I met through the week a girl at Moore College, and she's married to a student at Moore College. And I asked her how she came to faith, and she said she grew up in a Christian home. But she said, I was sitting in a class, and one of the scripture teachers from St. Thomas's came as our teacher and told us that there was a youth group. So I came to the youth group. My family followed me to the church. I grew up through the youth group. I became one of the leaders of the youth group. I married one of the other leaders of the youth group. We're now in Moore College together. How did all that begin? Because somebody said to a little girl, there's a youth group. I visited a lady in hospital on Friday. She's quite fearful, as most of us are, we're in hospital, but she wants to be faithful. She's laid out her Bible and her Christian books on the table in order that people would see that she's a Christian, in order that she might be able to have a conversation. She's had two conversations about Jesus this week. Now, Acts chapter 18, friends, is not a prescriptive passage. It doesn't give you commands and instructions. It's a descriptive passage, but the principles are timeless, aren't they? Be taught, be useful. Get stuff in, get stuff out. Learn some things, tell some things. The spread of the kingdom. We really do need, don't we, the teaching and the usefulness to connect. It's absolutely tragic, isn't it, when there are learners but no teachers. This is the mark of the Third World Church. So many learners, so few teachers. But it's a terrible thing also when you've got the teachers and no learners. This is the mark of the Western Church. So many people, so many resources, so little learning's going on. Ah, you say, no, there's lots of learning going on. Look at our church. People are sitting in the pews. People are going to courses. People are going to Bible studies. There's lots of learning going on. I want to ask you whether the learning is translating into changing and usefulness. Because if it's not actually moving out of you, it's not really being learned at all. One of the reasons we've got this little series of looking at New Testament people and their progress is because I'm just concerned about the many in the church here, not just this congregation, but the many in the congregations at St. Thomas's who are stuck in their Christian life. They haven't had an evangelistic conversation for 10 years. They haven't been doing anything of great significance for years. Some of them keener 2 years ago than they are today. Some keener 5 years ago than they are today. Some keener 25 years ago than they are today. There is a stuckedness. Now we've got to get the word that's going in out. We've got to make some decisions. And if you're learning but you're not changing and you're not affected and you're not useful, ask yourself if you're learning. We know the kingdom will outlast the world, don't we? We know it in our heads. We know we were to seek first the kingdom. We know we've got great resources. We know we've got books, tapes, everything coming out our ears, so to speak. But if our heart is really in the world, if our passion is thinking about our travel and our house and our power and our money and our comfort and our pleasure, we're no different from the pagan. You learn something, friends, when you do something. The proof that you've learned something is that you do something. I want to ask you this morning whether you will learn the scriptures. Do you have a teacher? And then I want to ask you whether you will do something to be useful. Make a phone call. Set up a coffee morning. Post something in the mail. Talk to someone. Invite to something. Will you just cross a line this week that what you know and has gone in goes out? It may be the first conversation that you've had with a non-Christian for years, but start it. It may be the first time you've actually initiated something, but get it going. Because the Lord Jesus on the throne of heaven uses the Priscilla, the Aquila, and the Apollos, and continues to use the believers like you and me today. May we be not just hearers, but doers. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, we thank you for what we see in your word here. We see these people taking in your word and passing on your word. And we ask you to forgive us because we've taken in so much and we've given away so little. We think of the Lord Jesus and all he gave away, and we ask that you would help us in his name to give away something that we have received. Help us this week. We pray that we might not only be taught people, but useful people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.